you. Papa, you going to share with us?
Do make sure. In your bulletin, there's a half sheet that we'll be looking at today. It's entitled Faith. You can get it out of your bulletin. If you didn't happen to get a bulletin, George has some of those sheets. I'd like to talk with you for just a minute about Abraham. Remember Abraham of the Bible? That's the one I'm talking about. Betsy remembers him well, but I wasn't quite old enough and I missed it. But tell me what you know about Abraham. Quickly, give me some bullet points. Number one. Father of faith. What? His faith made him righteous. He left his hometown not knowing where he was going because God says, go over here. I'm going to give that land to you. Off he went, not knowing where he was going. That's three. What else do you know about him?
Father of Isaac.
Almost killed Isaac. That's a nice one. And grandfather of Jacob. Okay, what else do you know? Like the father of the faithful. Yeah, the Jewish nation. Okay, what I'm trying to get to is you're running out of ideas. We got to six and maybe we got to seven. I'm not sure, but we have six or seven things that we can remember about Abraham, the father of the faithful. A major name in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, a major item for the Jewish faith, certainly a reflection in the Christian faith, and you know seven things about him. Faith and not knowledge. We're required to... But that's the point I was getting to, Jerry. You stole my thunder. But the idea is this. The idea is this. Abraham lived a lot of life that we know nothing about. We know about six or seven things, and that's all we know about him, but that's not all there is about Abraham. There must have been a few days that we know nothing about. There's another one that nobody mentioned. He was out in his front yard one morning, and he looked and he saw some people coming toward the tent. They were angels, and perhaps a pre-existing Christ. And he bartered for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah. He bartered them down to 10 people, and they couldn't even find 10 righteous people, and he gave up. And Sodom and Gomorrah went up in smoke, although because of his bartering, his nephew and wife and kids got out of that mess. But we don't know much. So here's the point. I want to make a point. Here goes the point. You ready for a point? Point one. Point one to zero, one to the end. There's an awful lot of life that Abraham lived in between those events that we have no record. He gets up one morning and it's raining outside and the tent is soaking wet and he goes out to start the morning breakfast fire and it's all wet, the wood's wet. It's hard to get the fire started. His wife has been griping because they don't have any kids yet. He says it's her fault. She says it's his fault. Are you with me? I'm trying to get you the picture. This is reality. Life is not all glory and wonders in the life of Abraham. There are those glorious events. Now, before you go to sleep, I just want you to get this. While there are a lot of in-between times, if we fail to walk in harmony with God in the in-between times, where are we going to be on the high moments of life? Does that make a connection for you? Abraham was faithful on the day it was raining and he couldn't start the fire. We don't have a record of it, but it existed. And because he was faithful, full of faith in God, on those moments when it really mattered, he was able to hear God and embrace what God had to say. The truth is, we live a lot of our lives in the in-between moments. And it's important for us to recognize that when in those in-between moments, when it doesn't seem like there's anything happening, God is present, and God is at work. Well, I don't see him doing anything, and besides, I can't start the fire. God is present, God is at work, and God is preparing your heart for the big event, which is just around the corner. Don't allow the enemy to say, well, he hasn't done anything for you lately. Don't allow that. God's at work, preparing your heart for the big event, which is just about to occur. Believing that, are you with me now? It's called faith. Faith in God. Now, we're going to go to the faith chapter, which is in front of you. And the faith chapter is what chapter of the book of the Bible? What book of the Bible? Hebrews chapter 11. Boy, you guys are great. You don't even have to read this morning. Okay, here we go. And I'm going to read the red and the black, and you read the blue. You ready? Black and blue. Here we go. And I'm going to start with that. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence or the substance of things not seen. Pause. We may never get through this, but think about this. Faith is a substance. Faith is what is hanging on to something. A substance, listen. This is a chair. It has substance. This is the substance, the chair, substance. I think I can sit in this chair. I think it's going to work. I can sit in the chair. There, I was right. This is the substance of the chair. It's green, it has metal, it supports my massive weight. Isn't that good news? Faith is the substance of things that aren't yet here. There isn't a chair here. Faith is the substance of something that isn't yet visible, isn't yet tangible, isn't yet embraceable. Faith reaches for something that we can't see yet. And it's the confidence, it's a confidence that what God has promised is real. It's going to work. If God says, I'll have a chair for you, there'll be a chair there. He said, but I don't see it yet. You don't need to see it yet. God said it, so it's good. It's more sure than this green chair. You with me? That's what faith is. And, you know, sometimes people try to say, well, prove it to me. Faith is not provable. That's the nature of faith. Give me a break. If we want to talk about substance that is provable, then we're into the natural world. If we want to step into the spiritual world, guess what? We're not going to be talking about natural things. We're going to talk about spiritual things. And the spiritual things have substance. The Word of God, what God has said, is a substance that we can hang our hat on. And it's more sure than a green chair with metal rods on it. Okay, here we go. We're going to get there in a minute. I'm supposed to read the red and the black. You're going to read the blue. Ready? Here we go. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not yet seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the words were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I'm having a hard time reading this. I must have the wrong glasses this morning, but hear this. There's a lot said in this. God created things out of the things that are not visible. It amazes me when you think that God is the eternal God before time and space realm that we live in. And the first thing, he says, let there be light. But do you realize that even space had to be created? If space was there. And so God filled space up with stuff. No, God created space and then filled it up with stuff.
That's right.
That's right. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, and so is the created realm. It's not like there's an unlimited space out there, and God says, "Well, I got to fill it up with something." If whatever extent space exists, He put it there. Ongoing. I want you to hear this. Those of you that are still awake, that's good for you. But listen to this. Please hear this. God is a creator. It's His nature to create. And He didn't quit. He has not quit creating. He desires and delights in creation. And if you're willing to, He will create in you. He has things that He wants to create in you. There's junk that He would like to eliminate, X that out, and in place of it, put His creative life into those areas. God is a creator, and He is creating in you. And part of faith is simply saying, okay, I believe that there is a God, and He is creating, and we say, here I am, God, do something inside of me. Fill out the space in me. X out some of the things that need to be removed and fill in the areas with Your grace and Your creative ability. Say amen. Amen. You're good. I don't care what they say about you. Read the blue. George, you got a mic that you can lead us with? Betsy, do you want to say something?
You want my glasses.
I could try your glasses and see if they work better. Do you know that God gave man
a woman... Will you be prettier?
I hope I'll be prettier. Look at me and see if I'm prettier.
There you are. You're much prettier.
Oh, thank you. She just lost her glasses forever. You even look better. All right, George, lead us with the blue. Everybody read along in the blue.
By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he would... God testifying about his gifts, and through faith... Though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God.
Now verse 6. And without, let's read it all together. Ready? And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. This is the verse that I woke up with 3 or 4 days ago, in the middle of the night, like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And by the way, I encourage you that anytime you wake up in the night and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying? I get so much from the Lord in... You know, I'm too busy blabbing or thinking and bouncing around doing stupid that he has a hard time getting through to me. But when I wake up in the middle of the night, he sort of have a blank tablet there, and he can scribble something on it real quickly before I get going, and I actually hear what he has to say. And this one, early in the morning, it was from, he who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him or who seek him. And I sensed the Lord saying simply this, I will reward you if you'll seek me. Believe that I exist, and I will reward you when you seek me. And it's kind of like, I also sensed that he wasn't saying, okay, do 75 push-ups. That's not what he was saying. He was just saying, come to me. Show up. Say, okay, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Do you remember Isaiah? He was sitting out on his porch one evening, and the Lord says, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? Who will go and speak to this people? And Isaiah fasted and prayed for 6 months, and then, no, he didn't. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And you know, it's to walk with God is not hard work. It's being available when he's present. How often is he present? All the time. It is being available. Here am I. Speak to me. Here am I. Father, I believe that you exist. I believe that you are a creator. Create in me. I believe that you are love. Let your love flow into me. Here am I, Lord. This is faith in action. Here am I, Lord. You know, I want you, please give me a break here. This is faith in action. If you want to see faith that moves mountains or heals the sick and raises the dead, you don't start there. You start here. Here, my Lord. How was it that Abraham was in the land of Canaan and was able to argue with the angels about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, according to George, after 20 years of being just available to God, one morning when he woke up, he saw the angel of the Lord coming. And because he has been available, alive and well in his relationship with God, when he saw the men coming down the pike, he says, oh my goodness, they're just not normal men. This is the angel of the Lord coming to visit me. I mean, really? He was alert to what God was, presence of God. And in that place, he began to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see the picture? There's truth there. The call of God this morning is be available when nothing happens. And you crawl out of your tent and the wood is wet and it's hard to get it started. You say, where is God when the wood is wet? Right where he was when it was dry. Faith does not demand that God does it everything my way. Faith allows God to be God. All right, I'm going to say that again. Faith does not demand that everything goes my way. Faith allows God to be God. Faith, which believes in God, I don't want to take long, but part of believing in God is believing him to be who he is. If I believe that God is a weak so-and-so, then I don't believe in the living God. I'm believing in something else, a figment of my imagination. He is the Almighty God. Faith in God is believing in the Almighty God, the believing in God who he is, not in something else. And a God who is present in my life. He's the omnipotent, but he's also the omnipresent God. Always present. If I'm going to believe in who he is, I need to believe that he is always present. Otherwise, I'm believing in something else. Are you with me so far? Say amen. He's the all-knowing God, the omniscient God. He knows everything. Everything that is, everything that could be, everything that might even yet be. He knows it all. That faith in God has to do with the God who is and not some invention of our imagination or some lie that the enemy told us. Believe that he is who he is, not someone else. I don't get to see you very often without your glasses. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those that seek him. I challenge you this week to come to God, seeing him as he is, the omnipresent, all-loving, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God, whose desire is to wrap his arms around you and feel your tiny arms wrapped around his neck. That's faith in God. All right, we're moving on. By faith, Noah. And I'm not going to read all these, but by faith, Noah, and then you see Abraham, and then you see Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs, and then you see Sarah. Each of these people by faith. And once again, I want you to just notice, what do you know about Sarah? Tell me all that you know about the biblical revelation of Sarah. Go ahead. Oh, my goodness, leave it to a woman to discover she was beautiful. All right, she was beautiful. Oh, you had to dig that one out. Okay, half-sister or something. Okay, when she heard the angel of the Lord say she's going to get pregnant, she said, yeah. And she wasn't in church. And so the angel said, you laughed. Why is your wife laughing? And do you know what she said? I didn't laugh. What did she name her son?
Laughter.
Isaac is laughter. Okay. What else do you know about Sarah?
Maybe that
How many of you know that only took 9 months to have that baby? How many of you know that?
Plus 90 years.
It took 20 years, wasn't it? Something. Yeah. She was 90 years old when she had the baby. So. Oh, yep. Yeah. Which being interpreted, it means she's crazy, you know. Yeah, she did. She gave her handmaiden to Abraham and said, let's have a baby through the handmaiden, which was not unusual in that culture, so don't throw rocks at Abraham yet. Throw it at her. Anything else you know about Sarah? She did. She called Abraham Lord, and sometimes she treated him that way. Anything else? Okay, once again, I want you to hear this. Please understand, there's a lot of faith that we didn't ever have recorded. A lot of life goes on when nothing, quote, nothing is happening. But while nothing was happening for all those years, for 90 years, God was preparing a womb to birth Isaac Laughter, who would be the forefather of Jesus down the pike. When we live our lives, we need to recognize that some days, nothing maybe, it doesn't seem like anything's happening. But God is at work in your life, in my life, creating. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Who wrote that? Who? David. And when did he write it? What book of the Bible is that in? Psalms. And what chapter of Psalms? Come on! Don't you read your Bibles? 51. And what's it about? The 51st chapter of Psalms. Precisely. See, you do. And eventually the baby died. But in that moment, David was writing a psalm saying, oh dear God, I screwed up royally. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And he cries out, and he says, and then, after you've done your work in me, then I will instruct others about how to live their lives. Okay, that's the story behind Isaiah.
Must be David thought that the heart that was there wasn't clean.
Must be. Hmm. Let me tell you something. I'm going to get this lesson done sooner or later, but it'll be later probably. Listen, God knows about the unclean parts of your heart and mine. And he loves you. And he is spending his time working in you and me to accomplish his good purposes. He wants to work that out. And if we'll give him time, if we'll present ourselves to him, he'll do that. Okay, so we're going to skip that thing about, we're going to go down to verse 12, the next paragraph. Therefore, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, that's Abraham. Listen to this. There was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Right? He's talking, listen to this. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is about how many people? Lots of people. Hundreds, thousands, as many as the stars are in the sky and sand on the seas. All right, so there were the names that are mentioned, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Noah, and Enoch. Those are mentioned. But there are thousands, according to Hebrews, who are people of faith. What do you know about them? You know one thing. They believed in God. And that's all you know. God is interested in people who will believe in God and draw near to Him. Blue now. Ready, George? Are you going to read us in the blue? And everybody read along. Here we go to the blue. 14.
For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them.
So those hundreds or thousands, or tens of thousands of people of faith were looking for something that they didn't have. Okay? All right, let's move along. That way we'll get done before dinner. By faith, Abraham was tested. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants will be called." He considered that God was able to raise up people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What he's saying there is that God had said to Abraham, "Your son, this Isaac, is going to be the father of nations, kings, and ultimately the King of Kings." And then God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, and bring him to a place where I show you, and kill him. Offer him up as a sacrifice." This is what it's talking about. So Abraham took Isaac early in the morning. He gets the revelation at night, early the next morning. He's off and running. He takes his son. And on the way up to the mountain, do you remember what Isaac said? Right, where's the sacrifice? I see the wood, I see the fire. You know, he didn't have his trusty Zippo lighter. He had a basin of fire. He says, "I see the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" What was Abraham's response?
The Lord will provide.
And so, was that an act of faith? And the man of faith was going along with this, but what this is saying is that, listen, what is he saying here? He's saying Abraham went to do this thing believing that God would provide, but also believing that if Isaac died on the mountain, what? He would be raised up. God was able to raise up out of that death a multitude. God would fulfill His promises even if it looks like it's all going to be wiped out. How did Abraham have that faith? Now you tell me. That morning he woke up, he had a revelation, he lived in that faith. For the last 20 years, nothing had happened, but on that morning, everything came together. He lived a man of faith, believing God, and when God woke him up in the night and says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him up and sacrifice him," Abraham said, "I don't know how this works, but I do know this. God says He's going to raise up a multitude of people out of this son, and so somehow this is going to work." And he went off to do it. Do you follow what I'm... this is reality. Faith and reality is a walking day by day When nothing is happening, great things are happening. Moving on, the 20, 21, and so on. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. And then we go over to the blue on the next slide. And George, again, would you lead us? It's by faith, Moses. Ready? On the top of blue, the next page.
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Just pause here a second. I really want you to get this. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's castle or the palace. And then one morning he woke up and he says, I'm not going to be Pharaoh's son anymore or Pharaoh's daughter's son anymore. I'm going to be an Israelite. Or did he walk into it over time? Well, the Bible doesn't say. But you want to know what? He was walking into it, step by step, item by item, step by step. God was bringing him to the place where one morning he woke up and he says, I don't care anything about being the next Pharaoh of all of Egypt. My Father is in heaven, and I want to work with him. I want to walk with him. I don't want to be I don't want to be identified with Egypt. I want to be identified with the King of Glory. But he didn't arrive there. He walked into that place. He believed in a God who was bigger than Pharaoh. You got it? Okay, read on, George, or wherever you want to start.
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward.
Let me ask you, is sin pleasurable? Jerry said for a season.
Sometimes.
Sin has its attraction. A wise man will say, well, that's not where I'm going to live. And I stumbled into that once or a while, but I'm on my way out of that. I don't want to be there. I would rather walk with Jesus. Okay? All right, moving on. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king and so on. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now the blue, verse 31. Everybody read.
By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace.
Okay, starting with verse 32 now. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me. Okay, so he skipped around. He identified some people. Jericho and some of this and that and the other thing. But what more shall I say? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the lion's mouth, quenched the power of fire, escaped the sword, and weakness, and from weakness were made strong and became mighty in war, putting armies to flight. And so, quickly, he just lists out a whole bunch, did a whole bunch of mighty things for God. No names, they just did it. All right, blue again. Here we go, girls, women. George, verse 35.
Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured.
Wait a second, who are we talking about? Who are we talking about now? Who's others?
Various.
We don't know who the others are. What we're talking, I just want you to see this. This chapter 11 is talking about all kinds of people. Back earlier it was about thousands, sand of the sea, stars of the sky, thousands of people who were operating in faith. And now we're back to that again. Others. Listen to others. Go ahead, George.
Tortured. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground.
Then together let's read this, starting with verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Let's pause right there. All these. Not just the super saints. Not just the ones that had names. Not just the ones that were victorious in every dimension. All these. Say that. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And the picture here of being made perfect, they would not arrive at the completion. They would not arrive at the final destination. There's a day coming when we will all enter into that final destination together. But I want you to see this, and I really want you to catch this. All these, the glorious, victorious ones, and the guy that was sawn in half, all these, none of them got all of that was promised them. All of them have set before them a promise from God. All of them. And that should encourage us. None of them, from the highest to the lowest, none of them have received everything that is theirs to come. But all of them are stepping toward the promise. And the call is that we also be a people who believe in God, the God who is, the God who is faithful, the God who has made us promises. And we say, well, why not? What's wrong with, why don't that? Have you ever asked, wondered, maybe you said it out loud or you didn't, but you think, God, if you're serious, why aren't you fixing this? Why don't you fix my wife? And she's saying, God, why don't you fix my husband? How many of you know that the hindrance for Betsy's fixing? Yeah, it could be in me. But the bigger hindrance is Betsy. Because you see, I want you to hear this. At my best or my worst, neither one can hinder God from doing all that he wants to do for her. Otherwise, I'm bigger than God. And I am not bigger than God. And that doesn't mean that I make it difficult for her or make it worse for her. But if she will reach into God, God and Betsy is bigger than George. You may find that hard to believe. But nothing can stop God from accomplishing all that he wants to do in her, not even George. Say amen.
Amen.
I'm very sick of people who make it sound like it's somebody's fault because they didn't make it. Or they stumbled into disaster. It's somebody else's fault. Let me tell you, that's just a lie. No matter what we're facing with, and I don't want to hear this for myself, but no matter what you guys, but no matter what it is, the difficulty that we're facing, God plus my willingness means victory every single time. And you say, well, what about these people who were sawn to death and in chains and sheepskins and died? What about it? What about it? I know that didn't get onto the tape, but that's exactly right. And you know what? We are so hung up on earth and time that we fail to see that what God has purposed for us, his great goal for us, isn't about what happens in the course of time. It's about what we are prepared to handle in eternity. And let me just follow that through. It is true that some people end up being, let's say, blessed financially in the big, big picture on earth. And so, well, why don't we all get blessed big, big time on earth? And I can tell you, God has a plan for each of our lives in eternity that makes time look like a tiny grain of sand on the beach. And whether we were exceedingly wealthy during that grain of sand time or poor in that grain of sand time, God was at work in that grain of sand time to accomplish something that lasts eternally. And if we allow, listen, please get this. If we allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives, whether we're rich, poor, or in between, if we allow him to do what he wants to do in the grain of sand time, if we allow him to do what he wants to do in that moment, then eternity is a great reward. If we resist it and say, yeah, but, and besides this, and because Betsy, if we resist it, in eternity I don't arrive at all the distance that he wanted me to. Do you follow what I'm saying? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. Now stay with it. The reward of the one who seeks him, listen, isn't all accomplished in a moment of time, even if the moment of time is 100 years long. The thing that God's accomplishing is eternal. He is the rewarder of those that seek him eternally. He desires, no matter what your position is now, he is at work in the now to accomplish something for eternity. The reward is eternal. Well, thank you anyways, I just like $1 million now. And that's a pretty low shot. Do you get this? All right, it comes to what do we believe? Stay with me. Isn't it true? Do we believe that God has something good, which is eternal, that he wants, he's preparing me for something eternal, and I'm saying, I don't want to, don't talk to me about eternity, I want to, right now, whatever it is. Do you believe God? Do you believe in God? Must believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. Yeah, I believe there's a God out there somewhere. And I'm going to tell him how to run the universe, because I'm so much smarter than he is. At least my universe. At least how I want my universe to go for the next 20 years. Am I believing God when I'm still telling him how to run my universe? Or am I off the edge of the road? Now listen, you may think, what's this got to do with anything? All right, 100% attention now. As long as I am telling God how to run my universe, I am stopping him from running his will into my universe. I'm resisting the will of God because I have a better idea. Isn't that true? I never did that. Except that today I'm in church and I have to tell the truth. I did and I do. Shame on me. Not that. Not shame. I need to be saved. I need a fresh revelation of who God is. He's a good God. He's got a better plan than I do. He knows how to get there. I don't know how to get there. He does know how to get there. And I need to say, okay, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. James chapter 4, and down at the bottom. God gives grace generously. I want you to say God gives grace generously. Now, grace is a good word, but it means a lot. Grace could be money, it could be wisdom, it could be forgiveness, it could be mercy, it could be health. It's whatever you need in the moment. Well, basically, grace is the word gift. Well, you know, the best gift is the gift that you need. If you have 5 loaves of bread in your kitchen, in your house, and a truckload backs up and has a whole truckload of bread, you would say, drive on down the road, don't park here. That's not grace, because I don't need a truckload of bread. I already got 5 loaves in my kitchen. Grace is what God knows you need, whether it's a loaf of bread or a little bit of loving and hugs. He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. Now, the proud are the ones who tell God how to run the universe, even my small portion of the universe. But he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. George, do you want to talk about the next verse of Scripture?
Sure.
Sure. Go.
Anybody remember what that word keep means, anyway? What does the word keep mean?
Hang on to it.
Keep means keep. John 14:21 is a scripture the Lord just gave me sort of out of the blue one time when I was struggling. He told me some things, and I wasn't, you know, I was struggling to did I really hear that, God? And, you know, am I doing what's right? And just not being happy about even really how that all was working out in my life. And he said, John 14:21, so I went and I looked it up, and this is what it says. It says, he who has, and the word has there means holds. Okay? Just simply means holds. He who holds my commandments. I don't like that word. To me, the best definition, the best is directions, the things that I'm telling him to do, the things I command him to do, the directions. He who holds what I direct him to do, he who keeps them, guards them, doesn't let them go, okay? He who holds my commands and keeps them is the one who is loving me. Want to know how to love God? Want to know how to be stay in a place of faith? Hold on to what he said. Listen to him and hold on to his word. Hold his word. Grab a hold of it and keep it. And he who is loving me will be loved. I'm giving you it in a better translation of the verbs. Okay, so he who is loving me, the one loving me, shall be being loved by my Father. And I shall be loving him and shall be manifesting myself to him. Here's the truth. The way that Dad says,
that without faith it's impossible to please God. Dad says that with faith, God, the aspect that he's pushing on is, does God exist, the real one? And does God exist as a rewarder of those that seek him? Well, the answer is yes. And here's the incredible rewards, some of the beginnings of the incredible rewards of what he gives us. He who is holding on to what I said to him is loving me. The one loving me, I'll love him back. I'll be loving him back, and not only that, but I'll be showing him myself. I'll be manifesting myself to him. I'll disclose myself to him. John chapter 14 is getting close to the end of John, and Jesus is talking with his disciples one of the last times, and so you can go and read that section, but I'll read you a couple of next verses. 22 says, Judas, the other disciple that's not a Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're not going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So, you know, obviously Jesus has been running around the world showing himself off. And so Judas is like, what's going on? I don't get this. How come you're going to show us stuff and not other people? Jesus answered and said to him this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will hold on to what I'm saying. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. So again, let me just remind you, what does keep mean? Keep means keep, okay? I mean, we know what the word keep means unless we read it in the Bible and then we think it means something else, okay? All right? So I just have to keep reminding you that the word keep means keep, okay? It means hold on to. It means retain, guard, okay? You can go and look in Strong's Concordance. It really does mean keep. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The thing I guess I wanted to say to you that I know the Lord is saying to me is we can't do much. We're not all that capable. But when he speaks to us, we can hold on to what he says. We can keep his word. We can believe him. We can have just enough faith to believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those that seek him. We can keep his word. And you know what God says when we keep his word? That one loves me. In fact, is actively loving me. Okay, again, I'll read it to you. The one holding and guarding my directions is being the one loving me. And the one loving me shall be being loved by my Father, and I shall be loving him and be manifesting myself to him. I'll reward him with showing him who it is that I am.
And so, Lord, this morning we would just declare to you that we do believe you. We do believe in you. We do believe in a living God. A good living God. I'd like you to identify some aspects of the good God that you believe in. Say, I believe in a good God. Somebody, something else.
Forgiving.
I believe in a forgiving God. You believe that? Yep. Say amen. Okay, next one.
Healing.
I believe in a healing God. Amen. I believe in a loving God. I believe in a faithful God. I believe in a ever-present God. What's that mean? I believe in an all-powerful, omnipotent God. And that means he can fix anything in my life. And if it isn't being fixed yet, he's got a good God plan in the middle of that mess to accomplish some good thing that I may not see until I get on the other side. Remember, he talks about all these did not get into the promise yet. All of them. It says all of them had not yet received all that God had for them. And they will enter in when we do. All right, what else do we believe about God? He's a merciful God. He's an all-knowing God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's...
He understands.
Oh, he understands. Say it. God understands me. He knows I'm impatient. And he loves me anyways. He does. You know the joke. It's not funny. But the joke about never ask for patience, because he'll give you enough tribulation so that you'll beg him to take it away. Because your impatience is being addressed there until you deal with your impatience with God and he'll fix it, okay? Anything else you know about him?
Joyful.
He's a joyful God. And he is. He wants to manifest himself to you and to me. He wants to declare himself. He wants to reveal himself to us. He's a redeemer and a justifier. Say it again. He's kind and he's gentle. How many of you are glad he's slow to anger? If you're glad he's slow to anger, stand up. Yeah, you're right. Father, we are thankful that you are slow to anger with the pastor here and a few of the people. Slow to anger, merciful, forgiving, loving, kind,
gentle.
We're thankful that's who you are. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. Forgive us for trying to be God. Anybody tried to be God lately? Tell him how to run the universe? Lord, we do ask that you forgive us for those times that we argue with you about what we should have or be or do or whatever, how to fix it. We choose to believe that you are a good, righteous, loving, kind, compassionate, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, merciful God. And you got a good plan for our lives in time and eternity. You got a plan for us in time, and it's a good one. And you have a plan for us in eternity, and it's a good one. And we yield ourselves for you to accomplish that in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're still standing and before you run out the door, I just want to say one other thing that is in the last 3 or 4 months, I have begun to write down the things that God has told me. Some of them I share with you. And like today I said that believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, it's in the Bible. So, but it was quickened to me. No handstands, just believe that I am and that I got a reward for you. Believe it. Just believe in it. Okay, so you got the benefit of that for what it's worth. But in my computer, I have written down, entered into my computer, each of those one or two sentences that God has given me. Boom, boom, boom. And over time, I have this list of things. And I'm not talking about 150. I'm talking about 7 or 8. And then every once in a while, I go back and I open my computer and I look at, God said this. I'm keeping what he said. God said this. I'm keeping what he said. And most recently, which was the middle of this week, he said, believing that I am, and that I am the rewarder of them that diligently seek me, keeping that, he is all the good God that we have just defined, and he rewards those who believes him that way. I challenge you to be people who believe in that God this week and expect to hear him nudge you and speak his word and his life into you and lead you into the eternity that he's planned for you. It's a good place. He's got a good plan. And he probably doesn't need your help in working it out. Father, I thank you for these people. We bless your name. We look to you to accomplish your good purposes in us. Even when we don't see it happening, today we declare you're at work, and it's an eternally good work that you're doing. We yield ourselves to you for that work in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week in the Lord.